Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read together. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10, and let us consider now verse 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. That is, to be the judge of the living and the dead. Those who are still alive at the end of the world, and those who have already died. This is a very significant chapter in the history of the Christian church. It's very significant. It's the gospel going out from the Jews to the whole world. Just one man and his household that are given a visit by Peter. He preaches to them, and he preaches to them as Gentiles, and the word is blessed. Not that I take it that this is the conversion of Cornelius. I think he would be a proselyte. And that means that he was one who was a follower of the Jewish religion. He had forsaken the faith of his fathers, very likely. If he hadn't been born into a proselyte family, we don't know these things. But that he is being spoken to not as one who needs salvation, but as one who needs to learn that the Gentiles are to be included in the Christian church as well as Jews. That's what he needed to learn. To learn about Christ as having fulfilled the Old Testament law and the Old Testament prophecies. The Messiah had come. That's at the center of it. The Messiah has fulfilled what was spoken of it. And you see, in every nation, verse 35, he that feareth him, fears God, and works righteousness, is accepted with him. God accepts those who have been turned from their own ways and are looking to Christ, whether in the first instance in this time period, whether it's those who are looking to Christ with Old Testament eyes, as one might say, or whether they have had further light given them and are looking to Christ through New Testament eyes. They are accepted. Those who show that they have passed from death unto life by this, that they fear God and are working righteousness. Now, Peter and others were sent out to preach. That Christ commanded them to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. And let me just point to this, that how Peter is making it plain that what was revealed in the Old Testament is perfectly in line with what had happened when Christ was in the world, and the preaching that they were engaged in. Verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness. It's not a new thing. There are new aspects to it, but it's not new. It's perfectly in line with the Old Testament revelation. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. They would receive forgiveness. Yes. They would be accepted by God. But what we are particularly to focus on just now is the judgment, and the apostles and those who follow in their steps as preachers of the gospel, they are to testify, they are to bear witness that it is Jesus who was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Jesus is to be the judge, the one who came in God's great name to save. He is to be the judge. Yes, the judge of all. And let us notice 3 points. First, the judge. Second, the judgment. And third, the preparation that we need if we are to appear safely in the judgment. If we are to appear safely before the judgment seat of Christ. First, the judge. Second, the judgment. And third, the preparation that we need. First then, the judge. Now, the judgment isn't particularly a New Testament doctrine. It was also an Old Testament doctrine. Yes. God shall bring every work into judgment, we are told, by Solomon in Ecclesiastes. He's drawing towards a conclusion. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, he says. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And from that, he goes on to say, God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. There's the judgment foretold. But it's the Messiah. It's the God-man who is to be the judge. Yes. It's appropriate, no doubt. We can't question that the judge should be a man. But it's also appropriate that the judge should be God. And Christ himself said, you have it in John chapter 5, that God the Father had given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. And the Son of Man was the name that Christ used when he was in the world. That's generally how he spoke of himself. The Son of Man. The man. But we are to think of this being implied that he was not just man. He was God. Not just man, but God. That's the thing. And therefore, he is to be judge. And, you see, what glory. What overwhelming glory, we might say, was revealed on occasion when he was in this world. Though there was very much a veil cast over his glory. Yet there were rays of his Godhead shining through that veil. As you have, for instance, the appearance of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, the transfigured appearance of Christ. And it's very likely that it is that that John was referring to when we have in chapter 1 of his Gospel, the Word was made flesh. He took human age. The one he had been speaking of as the Word. The one through whom the Father was communicating with mankind sinners. The Word who made the, who was created. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And he says, we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace, a manifestation of his Godhead. Full of truth, perfect faithfulness, another manifestation of his Godhead. Or the two very much went together. And he was there on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah. And they spoke of his decease, which he was to accomplish at Jerusalem. They spoke of his exodus, I think the word is. Yes. They were speaking with their Savior, now revealed in the fullness of his person as not only God but also man. It's a revelation full of grace, full of kindness to lost sinners. That's the one that the scripture is pointing us to. He came down, he took our nature. That in coming near to us, he might not overwhelm us, I think we can say. He wouldn't overwhelm us with his glory. But he came as the God-man. And you see, what we have is that he will come the second time without sin unto salvation, and he will come to judgment. Yes. And he will be our judge. And those who have looked to him, those who have been trusting in him, they will come to where he is. They will be drawn. When he comes the second time, he will draw his own people to himself, and they will go with boldness to his right hand, and there they will be judged, and we'll come to that. But what we're at just now is the person, the glorious person, that he is full of grace and truth, that it's the God-man who will come to judgment. Yes. The one through whom sinners are saved, but by that time, the time for salvation has passed. Yes. There's a day of grace, or a time of grace, a time when the Savior comes to sinners in grace, in kindness, in the way of salvation. Yes. And that day will come to an end. That time will come to an end. We're to make use of the time when we are still on mercy's ground, because we'll be taken off mercy's ground. Those who have not believed will no longer have ground to stand on, a ground of mercy. They will never be able to find a place of mercy. Christ comes a second time to judgment. Yes. But he comes here to receive his own children. The one who is the God-man, he will come to judgment. Now you see, Paul was warning the people of Athens who came to hear him to see what you think. Well, sorry, shouldn't have said who will come to hear him. In a sense, yes, they will come to hear the ambassador. And there's something of hearing the king through the ambassador, King Jesus. But, you see, Paul is addressing them. Paul is warning them. He is saying that God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. He is God, but he is the God-man. God has ordained a judge. He has appointed the judge, just as he has appointed the Savior for our time. But he has appointed the judge for the time to come. And he will judge the world. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Christ died, we know that. But Christ rose again, we should know that too. And that is the one who will come to judgment. The one who is exalted. Yes, for this time he is exalted a prince and a savior to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. But then, you see, Christ is appointed a judge. He will come in the way of power. Power to carry out judgment. To carry out judgment with perfect knowledge. Oh, no judge in this world has exercised his functions with perfect knowledge. A perfect power to examine all the evidence that is set before. He might be perfectly perplexed by the evidence. He can't see how anything hangs together with anything else. He is just confused by all that has been said and all the evidence of various kinds. That might be. Christ will suffer no confusion. He has all the evidence laid out in his mind. And all that evidence he will set out. Yes, he will set out the evidence. And it will hang together perfectly. And it will provide a perfect basis for coming to a final conclusion about the eternal destiny of every sinner that has ever lived. Every sinner. Yes. But you see that it is done in righteousness. He is perfectly righteous. He is perfectly righteous in all that he does. He will be perfectly righteous in his judging. Yes. We are told in Habakkuk that he is of purer eyes than to behold evil. Now he sees evil. But that's not what the verses say. He cannot dwell on evil complacently. He cannot find it acceptable. He cannot find it attractive. He cannot be drawn by the evil. You see, and that will be true on the day of judgment. Though it's the person that I'm particularly trying to speak about just now. But you see, what I'm trying to come to is this, that he will do it all righteously. He will do it with a perfect abhorrence of evil. and a perfect love to the truth, a perfect love to holiness. And you see, we can pick up that expression from Revelation 3, that he is the faithful and true witness. And when he will pronounce judgment on every individual, when he will pronounce judgment, he will do it faithfully. The witness. A witness to the truth, that's Christ. And it would be good if when we think of things like that, think of truths like that, it would be good if we would be brought to worship. If the Holy Spirit would so work in our souls that we would worship this great and glorious person who has been in this world, and this great and holy person who is to come in the fullness of time when all God's purposes for this world are finished and the world can be burnt up. It's not needed any longer. The world will be burnt up. It can be put away. As people with an open fire in their homes can throw various things in the fire, leave them to be burnt. They don't want them any longer. So it will be with this world. It will be put away. It will be burnt up. Whatever exactly is meant, or whatever exact processes are involved, it doesn't matter. But you see, there is so much energy bound up with matter. That's what gives power to the atomic bomb. It's the power that's held in not very much radioactive material. Now, whatever it is, whatever mechanism would be used, this world will be burnt up. And God, who made it, God who created it, so that there is such power in matter, if it is used in the appropriate way, not inappropriate, if that is what happens, but that's by the way. You see, the real point here is the Lord being in control of it. And when it pleased God at one point to create everything in the way he did. And it pleases God that at some future point he will return everything to nothing. Yes, there will be heaven and there will be hell, but there will be no earth. But what I'm really pointing to is this. He is the faithful and true witness. And he will be a faithful and true witness on the day of judgment. And we can come on to the matter of the judgment more particularly now. Yes, he will be there. He will conduct the judgment. And we read his own words, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them, the one from the other, as the shepherd separateth the sheep from the goats. Yes. The sheep and the goats are mixed up to one degree or another in this world. There can be sheep and goats sitting in the same pew. Of course, using the word sheep to describe the followers of Christ, those who have heard his voice and follow him. He has given to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one will pluck them out of his hand. There is sheep, but there are also goats. The goats are those who continued through life without laying hold of Christ. They're still in their sins. They're not accepted by him. And the judge will be able to separate them. And no doubt their own consciences will help along that separation. We read in 1 John that the people of God will go to judgment boldly. You see, their consciences will be testifying to this, that they are accepted. And they can go to the right hand of Christ without being afraid. They can go. There's the divine separation, the separation carried out by Christ coming again, and the people of God going to the right side. But you see, we can say that their consciences are involved in that separation. They feel free to go to the Lord's right side. And God and Christ has given them that freedom. They're not presumptuous in going to the right side. And very likely there will be something of an act of conscience keeping the goats away from the rest, right side of Christ. But they will be impelled onwards to the left side, where they will be condemned, where on the basis of the evidence that has been led, Christ, the judge, the perfect judge, the one who judges in righteousness, where they will be told, "Depart, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Yes, Christ the judge, doing that in righteousness, not a single individuals for all the multiplied billions that will have lived in this world, not a single one will be misplaced. It will be done perfectly. All the sheep on the right side and no one else. All the goats on the left side and no one else. It will be done perfectly. It will be done by the faithful and true witness. Yes. That's how it will be. All will be in the right place. And the right sentence will be passed. And no doubt that the presenting of evidence will be for this purpose, that everybody would know why everybody else is where they are. I mentioned people's own consciences. But what about those that cannot be recognized as on one side or the other? People's own consciences can bear witness to themselves and where they should be, especially when they have passed into eternity and when, as to their souls, they have been either in heaven or in hell. And no one will go to either place without the separating power of Christ sending them to one place or the other. It is Christ that will send sinners into hell. It is Christ, it is God, that will send his own children into heaven. Yes, and that will be confirmed at the day of judgment. It will be confirmed in righteousness. And you see, what Christ will say to the people of God, to his own children, to his own sheep, he will say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. There's a prepared kingdom. There's a prepared people. What a blessing. You see, at the end, Christ will say, come. And at some stage in their time in this world, he said to them, personally and individually, come. Come unto me, he said. And these words are similar words, words pointing in the same direction. They were applied to these people's souls by the Holy Spirit. He said, come unto me. It might be as these words were spoken by an ambassador. It might be as these words were spoken through the scriptures. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Whatever trouble they were in, whatever was causing them to labor and be heavy laden, whatever burden of sin it might be, whatever burden of any kind, yes, whatever. Still, the Savior was saying, not just in a general way, though he says that. And when I repeated these words just now, you see, they were to be received by anyone and everyone. When Christ was, or I should say, Christ was speaking. Christ was speaking, and it's relayed by an ambassador. And you are to hear Christ saying, come unto me, trust in me, believe on me, however you express it. And what I was saying was that at some point in their lives, there were sinners, and there are sinners, who are hearing the voice of Christ, and by the work of the Holy Spirit in their souls, they are made able to obey. Yes, they flee from the wrath to come. They lay hold on eternal life. They come under the care of the Good Shepherd, and he leads them on safely. He has accepted them when they believed. They were forgiven. They laid hold of his righteousness, and all is well. Yes, all is well. Especially for eternity. But they will never, the shepherd will never lose his sheep. They cannot perish. The shepherd cannot lose his sheep. They will never perish. And he will be there on the day of judgment, to give them the encouragement to return not as souls only, but as body and soul reunited. He is there to lead them back safely or to send them back safely under such an exercise of power that they cannot fall out of his hands, just as from the time they were brought to believe, they couldn't fall out of his hands. Yes, they cannot. They will never perish. Oh, you who have looked to Christ, you who have trusted in him, you who have heard the words of the Good Shepherd and were drawn by his almighty power, working by the Holy Spirit, you cannot fall out of his hands. It's an impossibility. You will be brought safely at last into heaven. You will be safe on the day of judgment. There is nothing then that will catch up with you. There's nothing that you did wrong. There's no shortcoming on your part, but it will have been dealt with. It will have been covered over by the blood of Christ. You will be accepted in spite of it all, and you will pass safely through the time of judgment. Yes. And we might refer to Jude, that he quotes the prophecy of Enoch, that Christ was to come to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which they have spoken against. He will convince them. You see, whatever was said to them about sin and salvation while they were in this world, that's those who are still unrepentant. Whatever was said, it was rejected. And now, when Christ is working on the judgment throne, what we find is that he will convince them of all their ungodly speeches, all their ungodly deeds. They will be convinced, but it's too late for mercy. Too late. Oh, make sure that your sinning does not go on until the day of judgment. Make sure that your sinning does not go on until the day of your death. And yes, everybody in this world is a sinner. Everyone, even those who have repented, are still sinning. And that's not what I mean just now. When I say, make sure you do not go on sinning, it's sinning with a high hand, sinning in unbelief, sinning in rejection of Christ and salvation through him. You see, I may come back to that. What is said to us is, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Make sure you seek the Lord. Ask grace to seek him sincerely, to work in your soul, to prepare you for eternity, to prepare you in particular just now for appearing before the judgment seat of Christ, as we must all appear there, to receive the things done in the body, whether they be good or evil. And he knows. He can sort it all out, as it were, when we are brought into judgment. Yes, he can separate the sheep from the goats. Yes, he will convince everyone. He can convince the doubting people of God, as they were doubting in this world many a day, doubting not the power of Christ to save, but doubting that they had been saved, that they had been accepted. But you see, he will convince all the doubting people of God that they are accepted. Yes, what a mercy. Those who find it difficult to say that they have passed from death into life. But you see, that will all be taken away. It will be taken away by the time they pass into eternity. But there will be a confirmation of all that on the day of judgment. Come ye blessed of my Father, he will say. And these words will go home to everyone, to the soul of everyone who has passed from death into life. They will come with a conviction that that is spoken to them. Whatever doubts they have in this world, you see, there's that conviction. As we have seen Jude speaking about the conviction of the ungodly, that there will be a conviction of the godly. Yes, come ye blessed of my Father. And they will recognize themselves in that expression, that they are the blessed ones, the ones that the Lord God of heaven and earth has blessed. No questioning then, no doubting then. They will be sure that they are among the people of God. You see, there's a line of thought about the judgment and the blessedness of the judgment for those who have fled for refuge, to lay hold on the hope that has been set before us. Yes. No doubt, the people of God on occasion can feel the truth speaking to them, speaking to them personally. Well, that's the way it will be on the day of judgment. And the Lord saying, depart ye cursed. And that will speak to everyone on the left side. And the Lord saying, come ye blessed of my Father. And that will speak consciously into the minds and hearts of every one of God's people. There'll be no doubt about it. They will have seen the separating power of Christ come into judgment. Yes. And they will be totally convinced, one and the other, of their spiritual condition. Yes. But you see, as we look at that, as we see the awful position of the ungodly, and by the ungodly I mean those who are not looking to Christ, those who are not seeking to be kept from sin, those who are not asking that the Lord would watch over them and that the Lord would keep their souls, who are careless about their thoughts and their ungodly thoughts. Yes. Can thine heart endure? Can thy hands be strong? Or can thine heart endure in the days that I will deal with thee? I, the Lord, have spoken it and will do it. That's what the Lord God is saying to us now. We might be strong enough. We might be strong to resist what the Lord is saying. But when the Lord will deal with the ungodly, and in particular on the day of judgment, and no doubt there is this in it also, dealing with the ungodly at the time of their death, will your hands be strong then? Will your hands be strong to resist? Will your heart endure the premonition that you will have then, or may have, about what is before you? Yes. People speak about died in peace. Well, who knows? And who knows how much ungodly sinners who have paid no attention to the warnings of God's word or even to the word itself, who knows how peaceful they may be, even in their souls, in passing into eternity. And when there, how sudden an awakening they will have. Now these are solemn thoughts. But can thine heart endure? Or can thy hands be strong? With all this set before you, however inadequately, however little of the solemnity I have put across, still may the Lord bless it to the awakening of those who are on the Broadway, perhaps on a relatively moral part of the Broadway. Satan doesn't care how you live, so long as you end up in a lost eternity with himself and his angels. But you see, we should care. And that may bring us on to the preparation that we need. In view of the judgment, in view of the solemnity of the judgment. And when Amos has been speaking, or God speaking through Amos, I should say, speaking about his judgments, even in this world. And then he says, because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. And so it is that the Lord is saying to us, because I will do this. I will bring sinners to church. I will bring everyone to church because I will do this. And you will meet with me there. Prepare to meet thy God. Sinner, still outside of Christ. Sinner, who have never sought Christ. Prepare with urgency. Prepare to meet your God. Prepare to come into the presence of Christ. But you must prepare in advance. It's not on the other side of death you can be, that you can prepare. Mercy's ground doesn't extend that far. Come to Christ now. That's what we're being told. And to quote further from Paul's address to the people in Athens, that the time of their ignorance God had winked at, God had let things pass. He hadn't judged. That wasn't his normal practice anyway. He hadn't judged the Gentiles for their sins and for the rejection of it. He left them to go on. But he now commands all men everywhere to repent. And he backs that up with this, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, the God-man. But notice this just now. God is now, in this New Testament age, extending from the ascension or the day of Pentecost on to the end of the world. He is commanding all men everywhere to repent. And we should count it a blessing that the Lord has made known to us the solemn truths that we are speaking of and the way of salvation that is set before us. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. And God is now commanding all men everywhere to repent. He is commanding us to repent. No doubt he is commanding the people of God to repent over again, because of fresh sins. But in particular, he is commanding those who hear the word preached to turn from their sins and to lay hold of Christ. You see, he is calling on them to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him while he is near. He is calling on you to turn, to seek the Lord, to go on your knees, assuming the situation is suitable. And even if it is not suitable for going on your knees, make use of your opportunity, even as you walk along the road, or whatever else you might be doing, seek the Lord. Open your heart, as it were, in prayer to God. Let your needs be expressed to God in prayer. As you sit in your pew just now, let your heart desires, and may they be godly desires, may they become godly desires, may they be desires which are the result of the Lord speaking to you about the day of judgment. Yes, let that be productive of desires. Yes. Go to him. Go to him on the basis of the word of God and what is revealed there. You can take up a verse or a part of a verse and say, Lord, apply this to my soul. And then another verse, another thought goes through your mind. Lord, apply this to my soul. And may my heart go out in desire after. and may my hand go out in faith, faith laying hold of what is told us, faith laying hold of this, for instance. It is a faithful saying, and it is worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world and saved sinners. And we might note the summary of gospel truth that Peter was passing on to Cornelius and his family. He speaks of how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are to take all that as a picture of a God dealing with the souls of sinners. There you have God dealing, Jesus dealing with the bodily needs of sinners. But you see, it's all a series of pictures. Christ doing good to the bodies of sinners, but Christ doing good, that's what's pictured, to the souls of sinners especially. Healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And what oppression the devil practices on sinners when he is keeping them away from Christ, when he is leading them down the broad way to a lost eternity. But you see, that is the goodness of God in Christ, delivering sinners from the oppression of the devil, the spiritual oppression, keeping them in darkness, leading them down the broad way, trying to keep them from turning aside, trying to keep them from finding the entrance into the narrow way. Yes, it's all there pointing to Christ and salvation through him. You see, Peter and others were witnesses of all things which he did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged in a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Yes, Christ died. Christ offered himself up a sacrifice for sinners. And we are told to look to Christ, that we might be prepared for our going to judgment, as we most certainly will. Yes, we are to look to Christ, as he is revealed in the Word of God, as he is revealed in this passage of Scripture, which contains Peter's address to Cornelius and his house. Yes. And we are to think of Christ having risen again, and that he has exalted a prince and a savior to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. What we have then is that the savior commanded the disciples to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. And while it is not disciples in the full sense that come to preach here, it is those, certainly, when they have been appointed ambassadors, in distinction from those who speak, though they haven't been called to the ministry. And the Lord may bless that. The Lord may bless what they say. No doubt about that. But you see, here, pointing you to Christ. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord, thou knowest our need. May we be awakened to a sense of our need before thee, and the fact that we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. O Lord, deliver us from our sins, forgive us, make us holy. Grant that we would find Christ for ourselves, as the one who died in the place of sinners, as the one who kept the law and magnified it in the place of sinners. And when we are unable to save ourselves, grant to pour out thy Holy Spirit and open our eyes so that we might look to Christ And so that we would be turned from our own ways to serve. Bless thy truth. O Lord, thou knowest how weak we are. But may we look away from ourselves to thee as the one who can raise the dead and draw sinners to thyself. Be with us now and always. Take care of us this evening. Grant thy blessing. May we be brought to seek thee. May we not be resting upon ourselves, but grant to be working powerfully in our souls for the Redeemer's sake. Amen.